Good morning. It's good to be back with you again. A couple of Sundays ago, I talked about finding hope amidst the trials of life, that the source of our hope is the truth that Jesus lives in us, and the practice to make hope real is to connect with one or two other Christians in the name of Jesus. I also said that the church that loves provides real hope. Maybe you were a little surprised that I pointed to the church as a source of hope. You wouldn't be alone. We typically emphasize that Jesus is our hope, and given the many failings of the church, we, I would say, might be pretty ambivalent about looking to the church. After this week's news about the church-run residential school burials in Kamloops, I can imagine that some have rejected the church out of hand. They might say, no love in that church, no hope. Stop the games, the politics, the show. Stop hiding the abuses and the scandals. Jesus and me are fine. Forget the church. I'm here to tap the brakes on that a little bit. And as a matter of fact, I would like to speak a word of encouragement and vision to give the church a chance. For sure, if you're connected to Fort Garry MB Church, you'll have real live people who love you and give you hope. But even at a larger scale, there are good things to say about the church. For 20 years, God took me through a living workshop, I would say, in hundreds of encounters with ICOM, International Community of Mennonite Brethren, and Mennonite World Conference people. Their experience of life in the body sustained them, gave them hope, and served as a felt center for mission. So I'd like to share some biblical truths in a meditation on the church, based on the sample of verses that Kathy read us. It's for your inspiration, and maybe to settle your spirit about the church a bit after this week's news. And then I would like to share a few stories. Imagine you were visiting the Jesus followers in Ephesus about 2,000 years ago. Ephesus was one of the richest and most important communities in the empire. The arena was spectacular. It held 25,000 people and was connected to the port by a beautiful colonnade, combining really, in essence, beauty and sport for anybody that would come to the city. A spectacular library housed 12,000 scrolls, and between the library and the arena, according to the tour guide that led us around, there was an immense brothel with hundreds of sex workers available for sailors and Artemis worshippers. The temple to Artemis was a wonder of the ancient world. It was bigger than the Parthenon, they say. And the cult religion around it permeated the life of Ephesus, including the economy. Artemis followers knew that they had the best religion in Asia and mocked Christians as weak, people who worshipped a dead god. What would you say to build up those Jesus followers, to lift their vision to something great, to reassure them that a crucified and resurrected Lord, a Jew in Jerusalem, no less, made all the difference in the world? Well, Paul knew what to say. So let's talk about the texts that were read for us and just imagine hearing these epic statements as an Ephesian follower of Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Heavenly places, Greek term, literally translates above the sky. This is where ancient people believed that the gods lived, doing their thing, whatever it was they did. And the Artemis religion believed that Ephesus was the keeper of her temple and the sacred stone that fell from the sky. That's in Acts 19. Every Gentile Christian in Ephesus believed this was how the cosmos worked, all the gods above the sky. And I'm pretty sure Paul thought that too. So to build them up, Paul said, every spiritual blessing way up there in the heavenly places belongs to the children of Jesus, the followers of Jesus. But he wasn't done. Chapter 1, 19 and 20 says, God was working immeasurable power toward all who believe in Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Jesus didn't just die, he was raised in power, far greater than all the claimed occultic power of Artemis, above every name. In other words, Jesus was located above all of that. And Paul promised that power was at work in all who were in Christ Jesus, because the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Then in 2 verses 5 to 7, chapter 2, 5, 7, says, God made us alive with Christ and seated us alongside himself in the heavenly realms, so that he can show us the immeasurable riches of his grace. So Paul taught that Jesus was above all the powers, but then he says immeasurable riches. Just focus on that for a minute. Christians in this incredibly rich city of Ephesus were poor and vulnerable, and yet their status in Christ is rich and powerful, alongside and even above the gods. And then in 3 verse 10, Paul said he was called to preach about the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, to bring to light a mysterious plan hidden for ages in Creator God, so that the church, yes, these foolish Christians of Ephesus, that through the church, the wisdom of God might be revealed to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Believers were not just seated with Christ in the heavenlies. The church actually had a role to play in teaching all the occupants of those heavenly realms due to their status in Christ. There's one more reference to heavenly places, but I want to stop just for a moment. Remember last week I spoke about the Trinity and our knowledge of the cosmos thanks to science. Of course, we know that the cosmos works differently than Paul and the Ephesian Christians of the day. I said, though, that because God is somehow in all of the entire structure of the universe and the cosmos, I said God is the name we give to the whole thing. And I also said Jesus is also the name given to the whole thing because he is God and he fills all in all. And now we see how Paul talks about the church as Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what does that mean? Does that mean that the church is also a name for the whole thing? Is that a bit too much to say? It probably is. The category we call the whole thing, rightfully, I think, belongs only to God, since it's the whole cosmos. The church, logically or theologically, can't be the same category as the Trinity. But oh, Paul comes close. He is so close to saying this. We are Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And what's all? That's pretty much the whole thing, isn't it? In Ephesians 3, verse 19, Paul's vision is that the Ephesian church may comprehend the infinite love of God and be filled with all the fullness of God. And the word comprehends got to be more than just intellectual knowledge. It's got to be kind of a fullness of experience. There's something going on here that I find very intriguing, and I'm sharing it with you as a vision of something I've been working on. And you're obviously hearing me work with it. And I think there's something there, and I'm not sure exactly how far to go. Anyway, 6:12. Paul refers to the church in the heavenly realms, but he reframes the struggle therein. He says, while on the surface it may seem like you're contending with human opponents, you are actually God's warriors against all those much-feared forces in the heavenly realms. And remember, what we now call Greek mythology was actually seemingly real to them, at least in their cosmology. So Paul taught this: as a church, you are warriors in the heavenlies. You're not on defense, you're on offense. And as you tell the truth, live upright lives, be peacemakers, keep the faith, walk in the Spirit, pray unceasingly, you know, the whole list that he has there. You release overcoming power against those cosmic forces. In fact, you're wearing God's armor as articulated in the Old Testament. We're all watching hockey. Here's the story. God is tending goal. He's Hellebuck, or Carey Price. I got to acknowledge, you know, Janessa's, she's a Habs fan. Anyways, God's the goalie. He's a Vezina goalie. All we have to do is go out there and play offense and score for the team. Okay, maybe we can't quite say that the church is another name for the whole thing. But we can say, like we said last week of God, the church is another other kind of thing. There is nothing like it on earth. There's nothing like it, maybe even in the universe. So does that inspire you? Does it help you believe in the church or catch a different vision of the church? As I did this, I started to really grieve the awful failures of the church. If this is true, how could we be there? Did the needle move in your heart at all? I could understand if it didn't. And here's why. Just like I said last week, knowing and loving the triune God really is not just an intellectual exercise. It has to grow on us through contemplation and through loving others. I think that same thing applies here. The mystical identity and value of the church also has to grow on us. I don't think the intellectual truth will do it by itself, like me just talking here. Actually, we need to fall in love with the church. You know what it means to fall in love and be in a relationship? Sometimes when you get mad, you just choose to stay. But sometimes the loved one surprises us, and I think the church surprises us. It's a journey. I've always valued the discerning heart of the church. My home church at Portage Avenue called me into ministry. The whole church community got involved in my life that way. But I would say over these past 20 years or so, my eyes and heart were really opened by the amazing richness and variety and strength and even challenges of the international church. So in my remaining minutes, I'd like to tell you a few stories about our larger church and track with some of the texts that we have read here from Ephesians. So in chapter 1, it says, the church embodies the blessing of God. The international church has blessed me a million different ways. Here's one surprise blessing. I was in Laos, touring churches of the Kamu Mission, MB Conference. And we met pastors, we'd listen to their story, and we'd pray with them. And we went from village to village. And one village, we were joined by an old woman. She was about 90 years old. She used to be a shaman. She practiced tribal medicine and, you know, healed people through those and her prayers and stuff. She knew about Jesus through her culture, and I think she was curious and a bit open to what Jesus might do or how he might work in her, because she actually tried praying for healing in Jesus' name, even while she was a shaman practicing a different religion. And the interesting thing was, every time she prayed in Jesus' name, people got healed, every time. So she actually grew quite a following, and she made a little bit of money because of this. But eventually, I think Jesus got to her, and she committed to following him, and she planted a church and pastored a church that grew to 2,500 people. At some point, she retired, and she wanted to bless other people. Her grandchildren wanted to build her a house or buy her a house, and she said, nope, I need a car. And so they bought a car, and they drove her around from village to village where she could bless people with her prayers. And our paths seemed to cross, or did cross, that day. I am amazed at the kind of people that are out there doing God's work. Chapter 2. The church is seated in the power and position of the risen Christ, above everything, governing the heavenly realms. So can we govern and discipline in love when we need to? José Mwinga Angola was the president of IEMA. That's the acronym that describes the Angola MB Conference. The IEMA started during a 30-year civil war in Angola, when a lot of refugees fled Angola to go to Congo. Missionary Arnie Pree blessed a number of them to go back to their homeland to Angola and start an MB work. No MB missionary has ever worked in Angola. Some workers from MCC have spent some time there. But today, there's 90 MB congregations and maybe 8,000 to 10,000 members. José fell morally as the church president. He took out a huge bank loan to build himself a home. As collateral, he committed church offerings, present ones and even into the future. He put the whole conference at risk. So ICOM visited to find out really what happened and to figure out how to recommend a future. And in that visit, we sought his resignation. When he came to the ICOM summit in 2015, our Brazilian delegation sat with him and even put loving arms around him. I have very clear pictures in my mind of just sitting together with him, speaking in Portuguese, because that's the first language he spoke, and eventually saying, "Do the right thing. You need to resign." And he did. Since then, IEMA has been on a better path. And the Brazilian conference is continuing to mentor and guide and be with that conference. You know, Paul said we would judge angels to the Corinthians. And I've seen spiritual wisdom in the church displayed in loving discipline to try to get to do the right thing. Chapter 3. The church is how God shows his wisdom to the powers. I met Sister Charlie Lukala, the first woman ordained in the MB conference in Congo, back in 2003. When we began talks in Canada about ordaining women to pastoral leadership, the Congo MBs were already out of the gate. I tried to use that argument, actually, in our discussions, but nobody really caught on to that that logic. So even so, though, we eventually did the right thing in 2006 and are happy to ordain women to ministry. And let me say, I'm very happy that Fort Garry has two excellent female pastors on staff. Bring it on. In 2016, I was in the Congo visiting evangelist Mvwala Kachinga. With a twinkle in his eye, he teased me. He kind of sidled up to me and he said, "You know, Dave, Brother Dave, we beat you to it." I wrote about how the Canadian conference came late to the game in John Driver's book, Life in His Spirit. And we both laughed about it. And I said, "You know, Mvwala, you got to speak at our Thailand 2017 mission consultation. And I got him to do that. Today, the first conference leader in Thailand is Pastor Ajahn Nat, and she's a gifted preacher and leader. So I would say wisdom is prevailing. Chapter 6. The church is on offense for God. In 2013, I sat with the widow of Aquila Opua, a man from the Mennonite Brethren Church in Panama. Opua was killed by a security guard who was protecting illegal logging equipment. Opua was leading a protest group because they were fighting for their rights to keep precious rosewood trees for indigenous use. And he lost his life for it. It really made my heart break for the indigenous church. Not just in Panama, but around the world. You know, all the members of our MB church in Panama are indigenous. It really spoke to my heart. Can we go on offense for dignity and shalom of our Indigenous compatriots in Canada. You know, there's terribly many challenges, and I would say that any fight against systemic racism is a fight against principalities in unseen realms. And when the church ties itself to secular power and serves the agendas of injustice, the church has lost the plot. But we can love and serve, and I'm so glad for everybody that's working with Living Word Temple, 188, Freedom House, used to be called Walls of Freedom. It's so great that we're on offense here in the city. So these are just a few stories to illustrate these Ephesians texts. They're glimpses of the ways God has built my belief that the church is another other. When we rub shoulders multiculturally, we can catch a vision for its vastness. But of course, if we do that, we got to be really sure to keep a heart of equality without any sense of a superiority, or the vision vanishes. And I'm talking as white people. But I will say this. I spoke about white power at Thailand 2017, and Pastor Knott followed up with her own devotional the next day to say they had their own problems with power and the power structures in Thailand. So this has been my experience. And you need your own experience. Your own experience will expand your vision for the church. So let me leave you with just a simple visual, a video, coming from our Thailand 2017 ICOM consultation on mission. The 22 ICOM members were there. We sent delegates. And then MB Mission brought missionaries and key leaders from 17 emerging conferences. In worship, in teaching, in interacting, we found all kinds of ways to communicate. All the messages were translated into 6 to 8 languages. In the halls, when people wanted to speak, if they couldn't find a common language, they'd corral somebody coming by and say, "Help us figure out how we can talk to each other." We really experienced the flow of God's love, just loving each other, loving even through difficulties and disagreements. It was actually a 5-day love fest. And I wish that every North American pastor and even church member could have been there. Of course, they would have had to be flies on the wall because we really carefully balanced the North American and rest of the world attendance because we didn't want to, you know, wreck that balance. I could say more, but instead, I'll end with a 3-minute video from Thailand 2017 just to give you a glimpse of the Mennonite Brethren Church in a great moment. Remember, our hope is in Jesus Christ, but if his body is the church, then our practice of love and communion incarnates Jesus and generates felt hope and courage. God bless you. When the international community of Mennonite Brethren gathers, God's love becomes tangible. Jesus loves his body, the church. Mennonite Brethren are a growing part of that global church. In March 2017, in Chonburi, Thailand, ICOM and MB Mission co-sponsored a consultation on mission and prayer called The Church on Mission. Nearly 250 Mennonite Brethren leaders from 36 different countries came together from 21 established national churches plus 17 emerging MB networks. For 5 days, we gathered as an MB church family to learn from one another, to love each other, and to live out who we are in Christ. We were taught, challenged, inspired, corrected, and encouraged by 21 speakers in 8 different languages. Ephesians was our guide, mission was our focus. Church leaders cried out for personal and corporate renewal. We prayed and interceded with each other. A renewed heart full of prayer is the foundation for inviting others to share in the love of God and embark on a new way of life in Christ. We experienced the grace of God's love as a church. Participants drew strength from being together. One leader said, "Where I live, we often feel alone as Christians. But here, I realize we are part of a family. We are not orphans. We heard testimonies from people who practiced sacrificial acts of forgiveness and rejoiced in the redemption that God brought about as a result. The gospel of peace is real and central to our work. On the final day of commitment, National Church leaders declared goals to renew outreach and to foster prayer movements in their settings. We have hope in God, in one another, and in God's mission. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, "I pray that you will know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." ICOM inspires and equips National Church leaders through annual summits. Thailand 2017 was a supercharged summit that seemed to take us closer to Paul's vision. Thank you for loving and supporting the international community of Mennonite Brethren.